What is the basis of our authority? Where does truth come from? What is the final standard for truth? Truth itself. What is it by which God will judge the universe and everyone within it?
How do you distinguish a genuine spokesman for God from all the imposters? How have people throughout history recognized true authority from God? Pastor Don Green will address these fundamental questions on this edition of the Truth Pulpit. Hi, I'm Bill Wright. We're continuing our series, God's Word in a Godless World. And Don, what can we expect to discover in the message we're about to hear?
Well, my friend, it's quite possible that the things you're going to hear today are new to you simply because they're not often emphasized in Bible teaching. But it's very important for you to understand that Jesus Christ spoke His word through a group of men called the apostles. And these men had unique qualifications to serve Christ. They had a unique responsibility to speak on His behalf. They were verified by signs and wonders that they alone performed, and they were the final authority speaking for Christ. Listen in and you'll understand better why God's Word is authoritative as we study together on the Truth Pulpit.
Let's join Don now in the Truth Pulpit.
1 John is where we're at. We're lingering over this issue of apostolic authority because the Apostle John starts his letter that way, and his letter is what we're going to be considering. So 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. John says, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life," speaking about Christ now, "and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." John says, "I am about to write to you about things which I know from firsthand experience. I have seen these things, I have heard them, I have felt them with my hands. God has manifested Himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I was there to see it in all of its fullness." And as he writes to combat false teachers who are influencing the flock that he is writing to, you immediately see the contrast between his authority and their utter speculations that have no basis in fact, no basis in truth. And so he's writing to set out this contrast. And he starts by emphasizing his authority. He is emphasizing the foundation from which he speaks. Now, we're just taking that concept and expanding the whole New Testament concept of authority here in these two messages, because apostolic authority is the foundation from which we speak. It's the foundation upon which you believe in Christ. If you take away what the apostles have said and written and what God revealed to them, we are in total darkness. The lights go out and there is no place to go, no place to turn. But with the revelation that God gave to the apostles, we understand all that we need to know about spiritual life, about godliness, about eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, about future judgment, all of those things. We said that when John was using the plural pronoun we, he was identifying himself with the other apostles, all of whom were dead and in heaven by this point. But John was the last of the living apostles, but he was a representative of the apostolic community that had seen Christ and to whom revelation had been committed. And so he's gathering up all of the apostles as he opens here. This is what we have seen. It wasn't limited to one man's testimony. The apostles were given by Christ a unique authority to speak on his behalf. He uniquely authorized them. They did not speak beyond the authorization which he gave them. And because it was the Spirit of God himself who was working through them, when they spoke, when the apostles spoke in their capacity as apostles, they were literally speaking the words of Christ to us who would receive those words. Jesus chose them, Jesus sent them, and he sent the Spirit to empower them in the task that was given to them in a unique, non-repeatable way. In a unique and non-repeatable way, the apostles served with the authority and affirmation of Christ. They were under a divine mandate. Paul was so conscious of that divine mandate that he said, "Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel of Christ. I'm a man under compulsion. I have to say these things because Christ has commanded me to do so." And so, when the apostles spoke, they were conscious of the fact that they were speaking with the full authority of Christ. They were Christ's mouthpiece, as it were, when they preached and when they wrote the scriptures. And they asserted that authority without embarrassment or without qualification. I want you to jot these couple of verses down. There are others that we could point to. But just to make these things really clear, the apostolic consciousness of their authority and how they intended their words to be received. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, 1 Corinthians 14, 37, Paul said, "If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment." What I write is God, is the Lord Jesus Christ commanding you, he says. He spoke with the full authority of Christ. And that wasn't the only place he said something like that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 2, he said, "You know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." And he goes on and he writes out things about sexual morality in that context. And in verse 8, he says, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 8, he says, "So he who rejects this," that is what he is writing at that point, "he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you." To reject the writings of the apostles is to reject God himself. Now, today what I want to do is this. I want to approach apostolic authority from a slightly different perspective. What we talked about was we talked about the apostolic line of authority, the vertical line of authority. All authority rests with God. Jesus Christ manifested that authority on earth, and then he commissioned the apostles to go out and speak in his name. So there's this vertical line of authority that stems from the fact that Jesus commissioned the apostles to speak on his behalf. Now, today what we're going to look at, the way we're approaching this, is more from a horizontal perspective, if you want to think about it that way. How did the men in the first century recognize their authority? Because, look, it's no different than today. Lots of people claim to speak for God. How do you distinguish the genuine spokesman for God from all of the imposters? That's an absolutely fundamental question. That's absolutely fundamental. How did men recognize their authority then? How do we know who truly represents Christ today? Those two questions are interconnected. And what we're going to do, we're going to look at four indispensable characteristics of true apostles to help us understand this. And as we understand these things, we are going to have together a clearer concept of what the authority that underlies our faith is. I've said this many times in recent months, and I expect to say it many times again in the future, because it is so important for you to understand that your faith rests on historical facts that are attested by God-inspired men, and therefore relies on an authority that is external to you. I realize that one of the common accusations made against Christian is that this is just your subjective belief. Listen, that is a false accusation that we gladly engage the argument on. That's not true at all. That's absolutely false. Christianity would be true if I had never been born. It has nothing to do with what I think or believe. The authority of Christianity is outside of us. The authority for Christianity rests in God himself and in Christ himself and has been extended to men through the authority of the apostles. in ways that were completely vindicated at the time, and that's what we're going to look at. But beloved, don't let anyone intimidate you into silence by saying that's just your opinion. No, run, 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 run straight to that discussion and say, yes, let's talk about the issue of authority completely. I want to talk about authority with you, my unbelieving friend, because we can point people to an external standard of authority that has nothing to do with what I think or believe. That is absolutely crucial for us to have clear in our minds. Now, why do we believe the apostles? Why do we believe the New Testament? The things that we're going to talk about today help clarify that. First of all, what I want to talk to you about is, number one, the apostles' qualifications. The apostles' qualifications. Not just anyone could have been an apostle. There were a severely stricted pool of candidates that could have been an apostle, and the Bible makes that very clear. It's not like somebody sat around and said, well, I could be a blacksmith, or I could be I could build tents, or I could be an apostle. What career path am I going to be on? It wasn't like that at all. Jesus Christ himself chose the apostles, and so it was a matter of Jesus' sovereign choice to begin with. These apostles did not appoint themselves. Jesus appointed them. But as he appointed them, there were also certain experiential qualifications that were necessary before a man could be an apostle. And you can see that in the book of Acts, chapter 1. Turn back there with me, please. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. It was in verse 9 where Jesus was lifted up into heaven. The ascension, as it were, is recorded in verse 9. A cloud received Jesus up out of the sight of the apostles who were gathered around watching. By this time, Judas was dead. And so there were 11 of the 12 original disciples that were gathered together. And in verse 16, Peter said, and talks about Judas, and he's recognizing the fact that there is a vacant apostolic office. Peter stands up, not just with the other disciples, but in a gathering of about 120 people gathered together in verse 15. In verse 16, Peter says, "Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry." Now there's going to be a parenthetical comment about Judas. "Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his intestines gushed out." Judas was dead. That's my only point in calling attention to it. And so now in verse 21, skip down to verse 21, Peter is saying, we need to fill the open apostolic office. Who is qualified to fill it? That's the question that's on the table here. Verse 21, he says, "Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." You know how the story comes out. They prayed together, they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. Matthias was chosen to replace Judas in the apostolic circle. Two things that we see set before us here in what Peter said, that an apostle had to be one who was involved with Jesus' public ministry from the start, beginning with the baptism of John, he says in verse 22. And then secondly, that apostle had to be one who was a witness of Christ's resurrection. There, in other words, it had to be someone who had more than an abstract understanding, an abstract familiarity of these. He had to be a personal eyewitness of the resurrected Christ before he could be an apostle. In other words, an apostle was someone who spoke from genuine, personal, firsthand testimony and eyewitness experience. So, when we read the writings of the apostles today, we're not looking at the traditions of men who were disconnected from the events. We read the testimony of men or their closest associates, in the case of Mark and Luke and perhaps a couple of other writers of Scripture. We're reading the accounts of men who were right there. They were right there and knew what they were speaking about from firsthand experience. Now, this was true of the Apostle Paul as well, and he pointed to this aspect of his experience as he vindicated his apostolic authority. He appealed in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, that he was qualified to be an apostle because he had seen the resurrected Christ. He said, "Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord?" The whole qualification, the qualification of being an apostle, was wrapped up in this personal firsthand experience with the resurrected Lord. And so Paul met that qualification even though he did not travel with the Lord during his public ministry. Now, beloved, this has massive implications. And here's the point, as we kind of tease out what this means for us today. To be an apostle, a man must have seen the resurrected Christ. That was the sine qua non of being an apostle, the thing without which you could not possibly have been an apostle. Now, think with me. Because that is the central qualification of being an apostle, in addition to the fact that Jesus personally called you to be an apostle, not you, none of you are apostles, but you know what I mean. Because of that, we can easily see that there are no more apostles today. There are no apostles today. The witnesses, the eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection, perished with the generation that walked with Christ. And therefore, there are no more apostles today. To speak about apostolic succession, as some churches do, to try to assign apostolic authority to their leaders, is totally false and bogus and a total misrepresentation of the facts. There is no such thing as apostolic succession, because to be an apostle, you had to see the resurrected Christ with your own eyes. That immediately undercuts the authority of so many denominations, and Catholicism in particular. It's totally false. It's a fabrication. And you see that and understand that clearly when you're clear on what the qualifications of an apostle are. The apostolic office, beloved, could not be transmitted to a second generation because the apostolic qualifications could not be transmitted. You and I have had a lot of different experiences in our lives. There is nothing that you can do that can make me a firsthand witness of your personal life experiences. I can't transfer to you a firsthand experience of what it was like for me to be an attorney in Chicago, for example. We can't. We can talk about those things, but you don't have the same firsthand experience that I did, and I don't have the same firsthand experience you did. It's the same way when we talk about the qualifications to be an apostle. You cannot transfer that kind of experience to another man. That's why the Bible does not record the transmission of the apostolic office to another man who was not an eyewitness. Only with Matthias do you see someone outside the original 12 becoming an apostle, leaving Paul as an exception to that. But you don't see these apostles passing on their authority to someone else who was not an eyewitness. The Bible does not give us directions for how to transmit the apostolic office to a second generation. And that would be a glaring omission if we were supposed to govern the church by apostolic succession today. It's totally false. It's totally false. And so, the clarity of understanding that means that we start to get in our minds a developing sense that the authority of the apostles was unique and non-repeatable. And that teaches us to go to their writings, to go to their teachings for the true authoritative word from Christ and not to some other secondary source. Foundational, beloved, to know how we know that what we believe is true. What is our authority? Why is it that that is so important? Because this understanding of apostolic qualifications fixes the body of men who could qualify as agents of God's revelation to men. There is a fixed number of people that saw Christ resurrected, and beyond them there could be no other apostles. And not everyone that saw the resurrection was an apostle. Even that circle was more limited. But these qualifications limit the men who could truly claim to be apostles of Christ. The apostles had exclusive authority that could not be given to men after the first century. They could not be given to anyone who did not see Christ with their own eyes. Which means that in the scriptures, in the apostolic scriptures, by which I mean the writings authored by the apostles or those associates that they authorized to write on their behalf, in the scriptures, we have the fixed body of God's revelation because he fixed who he would reveal himself through. And he revealed himself through the apostles. So today, no one has authority to rule like an apostle or give new revelation from God, because no one has the apostles' firsthand experience with the resurrected Lord in human flesh on earth. The qualifications of an apostle restrict that possibility to zero. Now, secondly, we've looked at the qualifications for an apostle, what they had to have had in their lives in order to be an apostle. The second characteristic of an apostle that I want to talk about briefly is point number two, the apostle's responsibility. The apostle's responsibility. What was it that an apostle was supposed to do? Because if we understand what an apostle was supposed to do, it gives us an idea of what we are supposed to do, even though we're not apostles today. What were the apostles to do? The apostles were assigned to go throughout the world to proclaim Christ, to institute baptism so that converts could identify with Christ, and to teach those disciples all that Christ had commanded. Having received this revelation, they were to communicate it to the next generation of believers. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came up to the 11 disciples and spoke to them, saying, Matthew 28, verse 18, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." All authority has been given to Christ. And so he's about to give them assignment out of the overflow of his own personal authority. That in itself is just an astonishing statement. It's just an astonishing statement to see a man in resurrected human flesh saying, "All authority has been given to me." It's amazing that the disciples didn't just fall over in silent worship before him. Just at the statement of that. That is a statement of absolute sovereignty. Absolute sovereignty. When we're dealing with the words of Jesus and what he's revealed in the scriptures, beloved, we're dealing with final authority. We're dealing with one who is the absolute sovereign over heaven and earth. These are not matters to trifle with or to take lightly. These are matters to apply our whole souls to. And Jesus said, speaking out of the vastness of his own great, unparalleled, illimitable authority, he said to those that were gathered around him, he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." There's the authority again. "I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age."
As you've been reminded today on the Truth Pulpit, the job description of apostle is confined to those who had firsthand experience with and witness to the resurrected Jesus Christ. Pastor Don Green will continue this message looking at apostolic authority on our next broadcast. Be sure to join us then. But right now, Don's back here in studio, and he has some closing words.
You know, friend, I listen to a lot of Christian radio myself, and I know how the game is played at this stage of the program. People have something to sell to you, or they make a strong ask for your support. Well, that's not what I want to do today at all. I just want you to know that our perspective on this ministry is this. The Truth Pulpit exists for you, to minister God's word to you. You do not exist in order to make this ministry possible. We trust the Lord for His provision, and He's been very generous to us. So please know that we love you, that we want you to benefit from our program, and that we have no expectations of what you're going to do in response. We just want you to hear God's word, receive it, understand it, and obey it. And we trust that God will bless you and us as that process takes place.
Thanks, Don. And friend, we hope you'll visit thetruthpulpit.com soon. That's thetruthpulpit.com. Thanks for listening. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time for more from The Truth Pulpit.